This is Dr. Benny Tate, and I would like to thank you for tuning in to this week's message at Rock Springs Church. Wherever you are, I hope that this message encourages you and helps you grow in your walk with God. Here's this week's message from Rock Springs Church. Today we have Will Graham with us. Will is the son of Mr. and Mrs. Franklin Graham, who heads up Samaritan's Purse. But he's the grandson of maybe one of the most famous, maybe the most famous preacher ever, Dr. Billy Graham. Will heads up Billy Graham Training Center in Asheville, North Carolina. I watched a movie recently, the Louis Zamperini story titled Unbroken 2. It's a great movie if you haven't seen it. And I was watching the movie, and Will actually portrayed his grandfather, Dr. Billy Graham. God uses this man all over the nation. God uses this man all over the world. He's a wonderful preacher. He's a wonderful preacher. And here's what I believe, folks, there's no other place anywhere near this place like this place. This must be the place. I believe there's no other church like Rock Springs Church. I believe that. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to join me in giving a big, warm welcome to Will Graham as he comes.
Well, thank you. And I was telling Justin when Pastor was talking about this church, there's no place like it. I said, I agree with him. I've never been in a church like this. This is a wonderful feeling, and I appreciate your warm kindness for allowing me to come and be a part of your church this Sunday. Now, unfortunately, there's more Grahams along the way. What I mean is my brother Edward is going to be here for your picnic with Ricky Skaggs and stuff. My brother's on the poster. He's in the military, and I don't know how much this church loves our military and appreciates our military and prays for our military. And so my brother's been the recipient of your prayers. Now, he left the Army on December 31st after 16 years. And now my dad wants him to take over Samaritan's Purse. So he's my younger brother, Edward. And so when you see him, just kick him in the shins for me, all right? You know, and say, bless your heart, and then kick him in the shins. And he's my little brother. He's not little, but he's a big boy. But he was a U.S. Ranger for 16 years, so did 9 tours. One of them he still can't talk about. Most of the other ones he can talk about now, but there's one that's still classified. So he's a big boy. You're going to have fun with Ricky Skaggs. I don't know Mark Wills, but I know I just know about reputation. He's a great person. But Skaggs is a wonderful man and a great spiritual leader, too, so grateful for him. But right now... Tonight, this afternoon, we're going to be talking, or I should say this morning still, isn't it? Feels like afternoon after all this preaching. But we're going to be talking about understanding God's will, all right? And so to do that, I want us to look at God's revealed will, and that's His Word. So if you will, stand up, and we're going to read God's Word. 1 Samuel, chapter 24. And this is what God's word says. It says, now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all of Israel, and he went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road, and there was a cave. And Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you might do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him, because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his man, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from that cave and went on his way. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just sang a song, it said that, Lord, we believe that you're still touching hearts. Lord, you're still transforming hearts. Lord, I know there's people here with hungry hearts. Lord, there's some here with troubled hearts. But Lord, would you touch our heart right now? Help us to receive your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we love to take advantage of opportunities. And I think there are a lot of us in here, we've had different opportunities in our life, and we're grateful for the opportunities that we got to take. I remember one of those opportunities I had a chance to go to Liberty University, a long time ago. Now my daughter's going off to college, so that's how old I am. And I'm 44 if you're trying to do the math. But my daughter's going off to college, but I was thinking about, you know, when she's going off to college, you start to reminisce about when I went off. You know, you start thinking about, man, I remember going to college. It feels like it was the other day. And I remember the opportunity I had to go to Liberty University. I was the first one in my family to go to Liberty. I think I've started a trend. We got more and more. That poor school doesn't want any more Grahams showing up. And they've had their hands full of them. And so, but I think of the opportunities that were given me and how we love, all of us like to take opportunity of things that come our way. And we get that. Sometimes we say, you know, Will, I'm just waiting for an open door. I'm looking for an opportunity. Matter of fact, if we're looking in this sanctuary right now, there's three doors that are open. The rest of them are closed. And we say, well, man, we're still trying to figure out which way we should go. Should we go that way, or that door? You know, which door do we go through, Lord? We want to be in God's will. We want to be pleasing to God. We know that God's ways are the best ways, and we desperately want to be in God's will, but sometimes, like, okay, which of these three open doors do I go through? And some of you are just hoping, I just pray that I get an open door. And some say, I don't care if the door is open or closed, I'm going through it. We want to take opportunities that come our way, but I'm here to tell you that not every open door is meant to go through. But yet we love to take advantage of opportunities. We call it an open door. And I've talked to so many young people over the years, older people as well, that have said, you know, I'm just looking for an open door. I hope that God would open a door so I can know for sure it's him. And God does open doors. Matter of fact, that's where we get the term an open door. It comes out of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, when Paul writes, and this is Paul speaking, he says, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord. Paul had been wanting to go into this area of the world to preach the gospel, but for some reason has been unable to until God had now made a way. He had now made a way. And God opened a door, and Paul recognized it. It was opened by the Lord. It wasn't opened by circumstances. It wasn't opened by finances. It was an open door provided by the Lord. And so this is where we get the term, an open door. Sometimes we don't use the word open door. Sometimes we just say the terms like this. Everything lined up. You know, why'd you do this? Man, well, everything lined up. Why'd you make that decision? Well, everything lined just up perfectly. And I feel like this is what God wanted me to do. This is what I needed to do. This is a great opportunity. Everything lined just up. I don't know how many people I've talked about talk about this. They talk about things lining up. Everything just lined up. Everything was in order. So this must be it. And I'm here to tell you that's not always the case. And that's what we read here in this scripture. My friends, Satan can open up doors too. Satan is a very powerful person, all right? Now, we serve one who's greater than him. Our God is greater than Satan. And we're grateful for that, amen? But Satan is very powerful. If you don't think so, then turn on the news. Every day you see the news reports his work. And that's what's so sad. And we see that Satan, he can open up doors too. He's very powerful. He can make things look like they are from God. It was a how to say, make things look like they're from God. My friend, he's an angel of light. He will deceive. He's a deceiver. He's going to make it look like it's coming from God. He deceives. He's going to make it look good and nice and put a nice bow on it, hoping you'll take it. Satan can open up doors too. And he can give you money. He can give you success. He can give you fame. He can give you anything that this world sees of value, trying to get you to go through a door that you were never meant to go through. And there's many of you here today, you've gone through a door you wish you'd never gone through. You look back and said, man, I wish I could get that moment back. Will Graham has gone through doors he wished he'd never gone through. Every one of us has. We all have things that we said, man, we wish we hadn't done that. Lord, I wish I could go back in time and do that one different. It may be marrying the wrong person. It may have been taking a job that you shouldn't have taken. Maybe it was saying something that you should never have said. You've hurt somebody by your words, by your actions. You wish you had never taken that beer. Uh-oh, I'm stepping on toes now, aren't I? I wish I'd never taken that drug. I wish I'd never gotten in that car. We've all have decisions that we wish we could take back. Because we went through a door that we were never meant to go through. And I believe that the passage that we're reading right now in 1 Samuel chapter 24 with David and Saul talks about this very issue, mainly with David. Now I want to give you a little background of the passage that we just read. First, David has now come onto the national scene. He came onto the national scene because of a battle he was in. He was fighting who? Goliath. That's right. Back a few chapters earlier, he was fighting Goliath, and he became a household name. No one knew who David was. He came from Bethlehem, a small, insignificant city. He had an insignificant father. He had insignificant brothers. All right, this family was just your average family from the countryside. There was nothing special about them. They had no reputation, no recognition. And that was David. And David went to go deliver some supplies to his brothers who were fighting the army with King Saul, fighting the Philistines on this day. And David ran up to the front lines and saw what was going on. He said, I'll go fight the guy. And the king heard about it. King Saul tried to give him armor. David said, it doesn't fit me. I don't need it. And he went out there with his rocks. I've been to that creek. I picked out my five rocks out of that creek. And I didn't know what size he used. I didn't know what kind of slingshot. So I got five different sizes just in case. And we had those. And he got those five stones. And he took one of them and drilled old Goliath right between the eyes. Fell down. Then he went up there, if that wasn't bad enough, took his Goliath's own sword and cut his head off. Now he's a hero. Everybody in the world knows who David is. Saul's so grateful. Now, Saul had promised some good things. He said, whoever kills Goliath, his family don't have to pay any taxes anymore. That's a good deal. Amen? And we would all like that part, wouldn't we? Second, he gets to marry into the king's family. Saul would give his daughter to be married to this individual. So you get to marry into the royal family. You get to be, instead of paying taxes, you get to receive the taxes. That's double dipping, a good double dip. And so he had all these things. And now all of a sudden, so when David wins, Saul's like, oh, all right, I just promised my daughter to this guy. Who is he? And so I don't know. Let me go find out. So they found out that David, he's from Bethlehem and son of Jesse. And so they said, well, there seems like to be just a normal, like, farm boy. And so they're all happy. I mean, David just saved the day. He saved the nation. He saved King Saul's life. Because if they lost, Saul would have to serve the Philistines. And now Saul is victorious because of David. So he really likes David. He wants to parade David around. So they take him into town. And by the time they get back to town, the word has spread about David, his great victory. And so they started writing some songs, Casey's Top 40. Remember Casey Kasem, his Top 40. So they're doing old Casey Kasem's top 40, and they start singing the number one hit. And it starts off like this. Saul has killed his, what? Thousands. And David his tens of thousands. And when Saul hears that, he realizes that the only thing left for him to be is king. Now, Saul already knows that his kingship has come. God has ended his kingship. One day, God's already said, you're done. You've disobeyed me too many times. I'm going to raise up another one. Now he looks and he says, it must be this kid that I just gave my daughter to. And he started to be jealous of David. And he tried to kill David. Over time, he tried to kill David. He tried to get the Philistines to do it. They didn't do it. He sent him all these impossible missions. You want to marry my daughter? Go kill so many Philistines. He killed twice as many, hoping that the Philistines would kill him. He did him all these impossible missions, and David was successful because God was with him. And he said, well, I'll send my guards to kill him. David escaped. Then Saul says, if you want to do it, you got to do it yourself. So Saul went after David, and God stopped him in his tracks and derobed him, took his clothes off. God had already taken his crown from him. Now God was taking his royal clothes off of him, publicly showing, I'm dethroning this man. But the time had not been yet fulfilled. And then David was able to escape. And David just wants to get out. He wants to serve. He loves his father-in-law. And he doesn't understand why his father-in-law keeps trying to kill him. He doesn't quite understand. He's like, I've been faithful. I'm a good servant. I've done everything he's asked. You tell me what wrong I've done, and I'll make it right. But Saul just wants to kill him because he's jealous of him. He's fearful of him. Saul lives in fear. David lives by faith. And here we see this story start to unfold. And David said, I'm just going to get out of here. Tells Jonathan, his best friend, Jonathan, your dad's trying to kill me. I'm just going to get out of here and hide. And so David went to a place called En-Gedi, the wilderness of En-Gedi, south of the Dead Sea. So I know not all of us are good in geography, so let's just use the United States as a reference point. So if the king is in the capital, our capital is what? Washington, D.C., all right? David is trying to hide out as far as he can and still be in the promised land. So he gets far as he can. He goes down past Milner into Florida, and he's hanging out at Key West, all right? He's far as away as he can get and still hang out in his homeland, all right? That's what he's trying. I'm just trying to stay away from the king. So he's roaming around there in South Dade County and Miami and Homestead and Key West, Key Largo down there. That's where he's hanging out because he's trying to just stay out of the king's way. Maybe the king will change his mind and let him come back home. And by this time, there's other men that Saul has made angry, maybe overtaxed, hasn't treated fairly. And these 600 men, they've joined David. And so David and his little ragtag army are down in Key West in that place called En-Gedi. And they're just hiding down there. They're not fighting Israel. They're not fighting their own people. They're fighting other inhabitants of that area, and they're just trying to stay out of the way. And now I want to look at how things started lining up for David. I want you to look, because everything starts to line up. It becomes an open door. Here's your opportunity. Everything lines up, but yet we're going to see David doesn't take it. So let's look at the circumstances, because a lot of people put faith in circumstances. A lot of you here say, look, everything lined up. When you say everything lines up, you're putting your faith in circumstances. If you say that phrase, that's what you're saying. I trust in circumstances. And my circumstances says I'm going to go through that door and I'm going to take it. And so I want to look at the circumstances that come together in David's life. First and foremost, David leaves. He goes away. Now he finds out that King Saul is after him, and King Saul is coming down. He gets a note. It said, now it happened that when Saul had returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. So here he finds out that where David's hiding, he's hiding down there in South Florida. So he gets his army, but he doesn't take his whole army. Who does he take? Look at the text. What does it say? Takes 3,000 what? Mediocre soldiers. The leftover soldiers. No. What does it say? 3,000 chosen men. These are your Edward Grahams, all right? These are your U.S. Rangers, your Delta Force, and your SEAL teams. All right? These guys are the worst of the worst. When I say from fighting, all right? These guys are the best in a sense. These guys are the tip of the spear. These are Saul's best men. He takes 3,000 special forces, big old group, to hunt out David and his 600 men who are sheep farmers, other agriculture farmers, maybe a few warriors from here and there, but 600, nothing but really pitchforks, all right, a pitchfork army. And so, and they go down. Now, who's looking for who? Is David looking for this? No, it's Saul looking. So the first thing that we see is that Saul is the attacker. David is just trying to mind his own business. Saul goes looking for David. It's Saul that pursues this, not David. So the first thing is that we see that it's Saul takes the offensive. As he comes down there, it's such a barren place. There's nothing down there. And the only thing they can find is a place called the Rocks of the Wild Goats. The only thing living down there are goats. There's nothing else down there. There is nothing down there. The only thing they can find are goats, and it's on these rocks, and there's a cave there. And as Saul comes in, Saul's got to go to the bathroom. It's been a long trip. He needs to take a restroom break. And so, and of all the places, he's got to use the restroom. So he comes, pursues David. Now he's got to use the restroom. Guess what's the next third point? There's an empty cave, which they thought was empty. Here's a cave right over here. And those 3,000 chosen men said, hey, go on in there and use the restroom in privacy. And so the king goes in there. Of all the caves, it's the one cave that what? David's hiding. Now, there's lots of caves down there. If you ever go to that area, you'll see lots of different caves, some bigger than others. And David, and who else is in there? 600 men, angry men, are in that same cave. Now, look what's lining up. Saul comes down to David. All the times, he's got to use the restroom. Of all those places, now there's a cave right there. Of all the caves he had to choose, he picked the one with David and 600 angry men in it. You see how everything's lining up? It's so obvious that David's men pick up on it. Verse 4. Then the men of David said to him, this is the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand that you may do to him as it seems good to you. All right, even David's men said, this is the day. Everything's lined up. Go get him. And so David, he's like, maybe this is it. And so as David's going up there, something's happening. He can't quite figure it out, but as he sneaks up there, 600 men in this one cave, it's interesting that these 3,000 chosen special forces men, not one of them comes in and clears the cave. Two, none of them are standing guard with the king. Look at all the things that are adding up. This makes perfect sense. That's why those men said, this is your day, David. It's lined up. This is your opportunity. Take it. Take it. David's like, I'm not sure. Take it. Take it. I remember a couple years ago, my dad was hunting up in Alaska. And my dad, I'm in the, one thing nice about being in Georgia, you guys know what hunting is. Some places I have to explain it. So my dad's up there hunting for a moose. And they see a big old honking moose. And they start calling for this moose. This moose is coming, he starts coming, and they can't believe it. So they're like, Franklin, you got to get ready, got to get ready. So dad's getting ready, dressed, and we go out there. We have a guide with us, and the guide goes down there, and my friend's watching from behind. He stayed behind. He's a doctor friend. He's watching. He's watching the moose come, and now my dad's aiming at the moose, and my dad's like, something's not right with this moose. It looks a lot smaller. And the guy's like, no, that's it. We just watched him cross. That's him. Shoot it. Dad's like, and it has to be a certain size to be legal. And so dad's like, I don't think it's going to be big enough. It's a big moose, but it's not big enough. And the guide said, shoot it. Like a little bad angel on your shoulder. Dad's like, I don't know. Shoot it. Ralph, I really don't think this is worth shooting. Shoot it. So Dad shoots it. And my friend's watching. He's looking at the moose. The moose is still standing. Dad and them are high-fiving. Moose is there. Everyone else is high-fiving. Moose is still standing. Moose starts walking off. They're still high-fiving. What do you think happened? Shot the wrong moose. Guess what? They go up, take their tape measure. Guess what? Too small. You know what that means? It's a bad day. So my dad had to cut up everything, had to turn himself in to Fish and Wildlife. Fish and Wildlife said, well, you need to go to court for this. You have to go before a judge. And my dad said, all right, well, I guess I need to schedule a time. They said, no, you're going right now. So Dad went in and saw the judge, and he made the guide come with him. And the judge said, why you did it? She said, well, we thought it was big enough, but it wasn't. And because he had did everything correctly after the mistake, they made him pay a fine. And so he said, Ralph, to the guide, you pay it. Now, what I'm saying is, that, remember Ralph, my friend, he was talking to my dad, just do it, just do it. That's what the men were doing to David. Just do it. Go up there and kill him. It's your opportunity. Kill him. This is your opportunity. And David's heart, like my dad's heart, was like, something's not right here. So David goes up there and cuts the corner of Saul's robe off. And immediately, what does it say in verse 5? Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him. It's his heart. His heart. His heart troubled him. It was the Spirit of God pricking his heart and saying, you sure you want to do this? And David said, this ain't right. I'm not going to do it. Now, his men don't know this, you know, because David had snuck on off to do it. And they're probably thinking to themselves, after 1.5 years, we're going to be able to go home. We're going to be with our families. This is going to be wonderful. We'll get to see our families. And then they come back. It's dark in that cave. And they say, ooh, ooh, here comes David. Here comes David. He's carrying something. He's got something. That's his robe. David, you missed. You go for the head. You've been out in the sun too long. What are you talking about? Go for the head. You brought back the robe. Get the head. And David said, nope, God forbid that I should do this. God won't allow it. See, here's the important thing. David, everything lined up for David, and David said no. Because the Holy Spirit told him no. 600 men said, yes, it's the right time. Even to David at first, it looked like the right time. But all of a sudden, God said, no. Not every open door is meant to go through. Now, I said at the beginning, I think that Satan can open up doors. And this part of Scripture, I don't know. All right? I don't know. That doesn't give us enough details here. I don't think this was done by Satan, though Satan could have done it. I think it was by God. I think it was God testing his servant, David. David, do you trust in circumstances or do you trust in me? Do you trust in all these things lining up or do you trust in me? David, what do you put your trust in? And my friends, I'm asking you that. What do you put your trust in? Circumstances, money, success, fame, titles? What's your identity wrapped up in? How do you make your decisions? And so many of us, we'll never admit it, but I promise you, more than half of you here put your trust in circumstances. We trust in, oh, this is, it all lined up. This is what I got to do. When God's saying no, do you trust in money? Do you trust in promotions? Do you trust in job transfers? Do you trust in me? And many of you are trying to understand God's will right now, and you don't know what God's will is. And God wants to speak to you concerning his will. Just like Pastor Tate saying, as parents, we tell our children what our expectations are. I tell my children, my three kids, what my expectations are. I explain it to them. I tell them our God gives it to us. He explains it to us right here. This is the revealed word of God. That's why we need to be students of God's word, so we can know what God's will is in our life. We can know how to make those tough decisions in life when everybody else is whispering, just do it, just do it. You can say no. God's word says no, and God showed me where I'm not supposed to do it. It may not come up and say, do not take that job in Denver. It's not going to say that, all right? But when you have the Holy Spirit living within you, when you start reading that word, because God's word is going to confirm what the Spirit is telling you, and when you read it, something's going to jump out and say, ah, I have my answer, what I'm looking for. I'm supposed to go. I'm supposed to go. Or I'm supposed to stay behind, whatever it is. God will speak to you concerning his will. But my friends, it starts with the heart. Yes. Amen. There's many people here today that we could all wish we could go back one day in our life and change a dumb decision. Will Graham has made lots of dumb decisions. Truth is, you have too. We all have things that we wish we could go back in time and say, man, I wish I had not done that. I wish I hadn't taken that beer. I wish I hadn't taken that job. I wish I hadn't said those words to my wife. I wish I could go back and redo that. Because that one bad decision has left your life a mess now. So what's the opportunities that you wish you could go back and you can get again? My friends, we can't go back in time. But what we can do is we can give up our past. We can surrender our past and say, God, I've made a mess of my life. I've made a lot of bad decisions, Lord. They're yours. I'm tired of it. I can't live like this anymore, carrying those decisions around. Lord, I want a fresh beginning, a new start. And that's what Christ will do. He'll forgive you. And you have to ask him for it. God not only wants to forgive you of your sin and your past, he wants to have an impact in your life now. You have to surrender not only your past, but you got to surrender your present. The things that you're going through right now in your life, you have to surrender all that, all the decisions you have to make right now, you have to give it over to God and say, God, speak to me now. I don't want to make the wrong decisions. You have to surrender all your future decisions. Say, Lord, whatever you want me to be. And so many of you, you got your own plan. I'm going to retire at this age. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be a doctor. If you're young, I'm going to be a movie star. Whatever it might be. You got your own plans, but now you have to surrender all that and say, Lord, it's yours. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'll do it. Just because you got it mapped out with your retirement plan doesn't matter. You have to be willing to surrender everything over to God. Can you do that right now? You got to surrender your past, your present, and your future. For some of you today, maybe you've never surrendered your life at all to Christ. And like I said, you got to surrender everything to him. But it's a decision you'll never regret. You're going to say, man, I wish I'd done this earlier in life. There's some of you here today that you're trying to understand God's will because you got to make some important decisions in your life. Maybe it's health decisions, family decisions, school decisions, marital decisions. And you got to make an important decision. And you just need God to speak into your life. You've given your life to Christ, but right now you just need the Lord to intervene and speak to you directly. Say, Lord, I need help. I don't want to make a mess of this. My friends, that can be today. You say, Lord, speak to me now. And he will. Whatever your problem is, my friends, you come to Christ right now and hand it to him. Surrender everything over to him. Let him be the Lord of your life. And you'll never, ever regret it. But it must start by him coming into your heart, forgiving you of your sin. My friends, Jesus loved you so much, he was willing to pay that price. You and I, when we do bad things, we've worked a debt. We owe a debt. a debt that we cannot pay back. And Jesus says, I will pay it. I have paid it. I died for your sins on the cross. It cost blood. I have one son. I love him dearly. I got two girls too. Love them dearly. But I could never send my son to die for you. I love my son too much. I can talk a good game and say, oh, I love you, I love you. Mm-hmm. I love my son more. And any parent here would probably say the same thing. We love our children. We'll do anything for our children. We'll lay down our lives for our children. But God loved us so much more that he was willing to sacrifice his own son. It wasn't the Jewish people. It wasn't Pontius Pilate. It was God sacrificing his own son because he loved us. He thought you were the most precious thing in this world, and he wants to have a personal relationship with you. My friends, you can experience that now. All you have to do is receive it. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You'll never be good enough. I travel the world, and I love to bring things from different parts of the world back to my kids. I was just up in the Northeast, up in Vermont, so I bought a whole bunch of maple syrup. Not corn syrup, maple syrup. And I give it to my kids. I don't ask them to pay for it. I don't ask them to go work it off, work for it. I give it to them. And that's what Christ wants to do. He loves you. He wants to give you something. It's forgiveness. Sonship. You can be a child of God if you're willing to ask him to come into your life. Doesn't matter how old or how young you are. But are you willing to come is the question.
Friend, I trust the message today has spoken to your heart. And if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to challenge you to do that today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And I've often said, it's as simple as ABC. A stands for acknowledge. You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. B stands for believe. You've got to believe that Christ and his blood was shed on the cross for your sin. And then C, you simply must confess your sins to him. I want to encourage you right now to repeat a simple prayer with me. I'll pray the prayer, you repeat it with me if you'd like to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. But God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry, I want to change. I believe that you died for my sin, and I confess my sin to you right now. Come into my heart, Lord, and forgive me of all my sin. Now thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you for coming in to my life. Amen. Friend, congratulations on the greatest decision that you'll ever make. And I want you to know, this decision is not based on how you feel right now, because God's not a feeling. He's a fact. This decision is based on the fact that you have done what God's Word says you must do to have eternal life. So congratulations on the greatest decision you'll ever make, and thank you for being with us today. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.